Well, it's been, I don't know your feeling, but my feeling has been, it's been a very, very good time.
Amen.
And I think we've all been reminded to, of the need for us to be those who care for the body of Christ.
Amen.
So that, not for our sake. Not for our sake.
But for the sake that the Lord could get his expression.
Amen.
And that he could have someone to match him as his magnification on this earth.
Amen.
So it's been good to go through these messages. And I really feel like, you know, and the brothers, particularly in these last 3 years, I'd say, have been, it's been an intensified speaking from all the brothers to be those who would lead us into more and more of the reality of the body of Christ and into the realization of the living of Christ for the sake of the body. You know, I remember, I think it was 3 years ago when Rick and I were up here for September. And when he opened this matter of the personal universe, Christ being a person universe, and that we need to be those who live in this person. He's a realm that we would live in. And I just feel like ever since that time, something kind of exploded in my being to begin to see things entirely differently. Even going back and reading through the life studies and reading through the older ministry books that we've have on our shelves in the collected works, things just ring in a different way than they did before. And a desperation has been in me in a different way than it has been before to realize we need and Christ needs a people who are not just living in this physical realm, but they have entered into him, and they're living in a dual realm. They're living in him, and at the same time, they're living in this physical realm, interacting with the people that we need to interact with, but we're interacting with them in a completely different way, in a way where we are in him, conversing with him, and out of that conversing with him, we are reacting and participating and living in this physical realm. And I really appreciate these messages that the brothers gave and that we've seen this weekend. And I think we've all had a real impression to see what it means when they make this title to say, living in the reality of the body of Christ, by keeping the principles of the body. You know, I would just say, based on what's in this outline, you can see this in a little different way. You know, you can see it as we've got these principles and we need to live in them and keep them according to a kind of a law. And I don't mean the law that we're making a determination to keep, but like the law of gravity. I mean, we know that if you're going to jump off of a 12-story building, there's a certain law that's going to take over. So you keep the principle of not trying to jump off that 12-story building. Well, we have these principles in the spiritual life, but I'd like to look at it a little different this morning and say that these principles are really the Lord's coming to us in a way to come to us as a bachelor God who wants to come to us and propose to us a proposition of marriage. And in these principles, he is lining out, you know, in order for me to be able to accept you, you need to be this kind of a people. You need to be a corporate people that are according to this kind of living. So what we seen this week is the body of Christ according to certain principles that make us, in a corporate way, just like him. So, when Brother Lee started in Job, going through Job, and I wondered if anything could ever come out of Job, but he started talking about a term that I had never heard him talk about before, and he talked about the culture of the God-man. Have you ever heard that, the culture of the God-man? You know, with every human being, we have not only a genealogy, but a culture. And if God was just God, and all of a sudden he appeared here as a man, without any genealogy, without any development, it'd be really hard for anyone to accept him. But God didn't come that way. In the Lord, the way he came was not only did he set the setting by all of creation to develop the setting for him to come, but he began step by step through all of the people that are the saints in the Old Testament. He developed a lineage, and he came slowly and slowly and slowly through this lineage to eventually to the point where he was born as Jesus on this earth in Bethlehem. So, of course, you can read this lineage in Matthew and in Luke. So he's not just someone that just appeared. He developed a long lineage with a purpose. And the purpose was that he wouldn't just save us so that we could be rescued to go to some heavenly mansion, but he wanted to save us so we could be a corporate people who would be identical to him in life and nature by him infusing himself into us, so that he could come to us and say, "Will you be my wife?" He wanted to propose to these ones, and he expects us to say yes. Right? This is his expectation. And this is what has been presented to us, in a sense, this weekend, is a proposal of marriage. And the marriage said it has some conditions. You know, we saw that the body is just Christ. It doesn't have anything other than Christ. You know, it's got to be something in oneness. It can't be a disfigured body. It has to be one that expresses him. You know, we go through all these things that we went through, and it's got to match him in this kind of a way. Then, in his proposal, he says, "Will you marry me?" Expecting that we would say, yes. Well, this message is kind of unique in this way, in that the presentation of this message is the way of a question, but also in the way of a consecration. You know, to say yes between a husband and wife to get married is really a consecration. You consecrate to live together, to, I hate to say the word put up with each other, but anyway, you live in a mutual dwelling where you learn to live together. You know, you come from two different cultures. You have two different ways of living. You're raised in two different, completely different understanding of things. And now you're together, and you've got to learn how to live together. And this is the way the Lord comes to us. We need to learn how to live with the Lord. Well, only one person can be the head. And he is the head. So we have to be those who learn to live with him. So there is this consecration that needs to take place. And, of course, it's twofold in that he proposes and then we respond. If we refuse to respond, or if we just keep putting it off, then eventually that's a no. So we need to be those who wouldn't just keep putting it off and telling the Lord, give me some time, you know, wait. We've already been saved, but as a Christian, we can still put it off. What we do with that question, in a sense, determines what our life is in this age, plus what our life will be in the next age. How will we spend this age and the next millennial age? He will get what he's after. One way or the other, he will get it. Today, he's dispensing himself in a loving, gentle, kind way. In the next age, if we don't take it that way, it will be a little harder, quite a bit harder. But anyway, the longing with him today is, would we as a corporate people say yes? Yes, I want to live in this marriage life with you. Amen. So this is the reason when we come to this outline, which is titled Living Christ for the Reality of the Body of Christ. The first point on here says that the church as the body of Christ is a pure product out of Christ. Only that which comes out of Christ with his resurrection life can be his complement and his counterpart, which is the body of Christ. You know, Rob used these verses in Genesis 2 to show that Eve came out of Adam, right? And then he took us back to verse 18 in chapter 2. And this says, and Jehovah said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make him a helper as a counterpart. Now, I don't know about you, but for years, when I read these verses, the next verse did not make a bit of sense to me. He just got through saying he was going to make him a counterpart, right? Then he says, now, Jehovah God formed from the ground every animal of the field and every bird of the air, heaven, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. That doesn't make a bit of sense. If it wasn't for this ministry, I could never have understood that. The best you can understand is Adam was just naming some animals and birds. But in God's eyes, this Adam was Christ looking at everything around him that was living. Considering, is this my match? Is this like me? Is he in my likeness? Eventually, he could find no one. Nothing matched him. So he had to do something to get a match for Adam, and that match for Adam is what came out of Adam. What came out of Adam as the rib is what matched Adam as the woman, Eve. So in the same type, Paul in Ephesians 5 puts these two, this same scenario together and says that this is Christ and the church. Just like Adam with Eve was a match, Christ and the church is a match. So only what comes out of Christ can be the church. It can't be anything foreign, anything different than what came out of Christ. Just like Eve can't be anything different than what came out of Adam. So this gives us an understanding of when we're living, we have to check within us. Is what we're doing, is what we're saying, is this us, which is the fallen man, or is this Christ? This is a learning process. You don't jump from being in yourself all the time to being in Christ all the time. It doesn't happen. It's a gradual thing by the Lord's dispensing moment by moment, by hour, consecrating ourselves to the Lord day by day, moment by moment, and him reminding us. Anyway, we'll get into this as we go through this. But, you know, when we came to this, you know, I gave a little history that was in Watchman Nee's or Witness Lee's collected works. And I stopped when I was giving it with 80, in the 80s, where he was said that he started talking about the dispensing of Christ into man for God's economy. It was in that time that he came out with the book, The Divine Economy, because that's when he saw God's economy was God dispensing himself into man in a very clear way. I mean, if you go back now and read all the other messages, it was always there. But he didn't see it in a clear way until into the 80s. But then in the 90s, 94, 93, 94, is when he began to speak on the matter of God becoming man so that man could become God in life and in nature. And this is at the same time that the enemy attacked and he was sick. And during this time, he realized that he didn't have probably that much time left. He went to the Lord and really dealt with the Lord as to what he should do with his remaining time in his ministry. And during this time, he wrote something that is, you can get it in the, I think it's in volume 3 of 94, 97, where he wrote in his diary, he says, he said here, I asked the Lord after my illness what I should emphasize with my ministry. And it seems he indicated that it should be the body of Christ, the life of the body of Christ. And from that time until my departure, or his departure, the main thing that he spoke on was these two items, the body of Christ and the life of the body of Christ. And so this is what the Lord gave him at the end of his ministry, was to speak on these things, which was God becoming man for man to become God in life and in nature, so that we could be a people who absolutely matched him as his expression and as his counterpart. Then, you know, to live in this kind of a way, like I said, is a consecration. It demands our consecration. It demands a response from us. Are we willing to say, yes, I will? Not in the way that I determine I'm going to do it. We know that that is brutal. You see that, of course, in Romans 7. You know, everything I determine to do, I cannot, because something rises up within us and says, no, you won't. But in a way of saying, Lord, you have to accomplish this in me. I open myself to you. So Brother Lee also at this time in the collected works in volume 3 of the 94 through 97 issue, he spent several evenings, 4 or 5 evenings with his family and his grandchildren, sharing with them basically his whole history from the time he was saved, born, all the way up through the time that he met Brother Nee, time when he came into, was sent to Taiwan. I mean, he goes through the whole thing. If you want to hear, see, he calls it my autobiography. And it's his sharing to his children and grandchildren in that volume 3 of the collected works. But in that, he ends up, he tells his kids at the end, he says, there's 3 things that I have tried that are keys to my serving. Actually, the subtitle is The Secret of My Conducting Myself and Working for the Lord. And he gives 3 things, and there's subpoints under them. I'm not going to spend the time to go through the subpoints. You can look them up. But basically, he says, the first one is how I conducted myself before the Lord. He had a certain way that he conducted himself before the Lord. And when you read these saints, you realize this was a man who was serious to know God, to please God, and to be pleasing to God. Albert shared something in Houston. I wouldn't have had the freedom to share it if he hadn't shared it publicly. But when Brother Lee was sick, just to give you an example, when he was sick in the hospital in bed, he had a burden to share something with Albert. And he asked Albert to help him get up out of bed and to fully get dressed with his coat and his tie, put his whole coat and his whole clothes on, shared with Albert for about 5 minutes something that the Lord had touched him about to talk to Albert. After sharing this with Albert, he got undressed and got back in bed. This was his living before the Lord. Amen. He didn't consider what he did in any kind of a light way. Don't take this in a legal way. He would never say take this in a legal way. But it shows that here is a person who was serious, he was desperate, and he cared how the Lord and the ones he ministered to perceived, because he was an ambassador of Christ. What Christ was displayed through him. And we're the same. We'll see this as we come to it. But anyway, this was, I just wanted to present this a little bit, and I hope you would take the time to read his autobiography. It's quite encouraging to read this. You see what kind of a person Brother Lee was. He doesn't spare anything. He tells you he was a person that had a temper. He said, I used to have a temper, almost an uncontrollable temper. Said, I didn't like to be with people. I wanted to be alone. This wasn't the person we got to know in the years coming. You saw the transformation, what God had done through him in all the things he went through and his gaining of the Lord. But it's good to read this, because here is a man who is a testimony to us. When we read these things or see these things, you may say, wow, living Christ for the reality of the body, I couldn't do that. How do I do that? Well, here's a man who lived among us as a man who started out just the same way we are, having the same situations, the same problems. He's no different. You know, we could say Paul is too much. He's a high apostle. But when you read Brother Lee and you read this testimony, saints, you just see a human being, a normal human being who gained God for all of his life. And then at the end of his life, was expressing this very God to those who were around him. Anyway, I just say this just to encourage you all, if you can, get a hold of that and read it. So, the head of the body, the head of the body is Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the body of the head is Christ. So the body of Christ with Christ as the head is the Christ. We saw this here in these verses in Corinthians, that everyone is members, but so also is the Christ. These words, I think all of us, if you were a Christian before coming into the recovery, you read them, you saw them. Even in the King James Bible, it has them this way. But you never understood what the Christ meant. You didn't see that because it was talking about the body, that body was exactly Christ. Praise the Lord. We see it now. We can't say we didn't see it. It's foolish to think that just because my head is Phil, that my foot isn't Phil. You know, it's like Rob hit Dan. You hit him on the arm, you don't say, you just hit my arm. No, you hit me. So whatever part of your body is it's all you. So the head is Christ and the body is also Christ. So anything other than Christ is not the body of Christ. And anything other than Christ is a foreign element in the body. Thus, we must be desperate. Read that again. We must be desperate. desperate as Paul was to live Christ for the reality of the body of Christ. You know, when you read these verses here, Philippians 1:19, for I know that for me this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. He wasn't just lollygagging around, expecting something to miraculously happen. No, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. For me to live is Christ. Amen. We've known that verse probably from the first day or shortly after we got saved. But we didn't know what it meant to say. I mean, all we could do is just say it. For me to live is Christ. Just like, is it 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, we're a new creation? You know, we're a new creation. But created out of what? We're created out of Christ, being born into us. Amen. So, again, the key word here is desperation. We need to be those who are not just content to make it through a day. Or whether we had a good day or a bad day, we need to be desperate to live Christ like Paul did. You know, I don't know, this morning I had some bacon for breakfast. And I don't know if you ever get it stuck in your teeth, you know. It's just annoying. I don't have a toothpick. How do I get it out? You know, our not living Christ should be annoying to us. Just like it's annoying when you have a piece of bacon stuck in your teeth, or when you get a sand gravel in your glove when you're working. It should be so annoying to us that we couldn't stand not to live Christ. You know, we need to be so uncomfortable whenever we start to do something and we get dressed of a morning, we ought to be so uncomfortable that we'd have to say, Lord, what are you wearing today? Not just go to the closet and pick out whatever I normally wear, but what are you wearing today? You know, we start to speak with our husband, our wife, our children. Instead of just blurting out, there ought to be a hesitation in us, a stopping for a moment and say, Lord, are you saying this? If you are you saying it with the attitude I'm starting to say it with? You know, I hope that after this weekend that our feeling would be such that when we start to do something, as we're starting to do it, there would be a stopping just because we're a little bit uncomfortable, a little more uncomfortable than we've been before, that we would just say, Lord, is this you? I don't want to do this unless it is you. You need to be the one doing this. If not, I'm not going to do it. This needs to be our attitude and our desperation. Not that we're going to make up our mind to do something, but inwardly we have a life. And that life is one who bothers you when you're not living him. That's where the uncomfortableness comes from. So, and see, it says, all things other than the pure element of Christ are ruled out by this vision. This vision paralyzes us from considering anything other than our natural man. You know, here in verse 3, Paul says, having no confidence in the flesh. Are we to this point? You know, it's so easy. I've done something a certain way my whole life. It's just easy to do it. Actually,